Okay, as we customarily do, before we get into the material this morning, we do a review. Questions of material that we've covered over the past 2.5 months. So, premillennialists, they talk about the 1,000 years. And so the first question is, premillennialist, PM, states that Christ will reign on earth for 1,000 years, according to Revelation 20. How do you respond? Okay, so Linda said that in their doctrine, they say that Christ will reign on the earth for 1,000 years. There's nothing there in Revelation 20. That's a good response. What about some other points that we can raise? Doug?
In the book of Revelation context, it's to those people at that time.
So remember, anytime anyone brings up anything about Revelation, always remember there's these three pillars that any interpretation has to fit. The first one is the pillars to whom was the book written to. And of course, it was written to the seven churches of Asia, particular people, and they had a particular problem. So that was the first pillar. The second pillar has to do with these time references throughout Revelation. There's 16 time references from beginning to the end of the book, things that must shortly take place. Christ is coming in Judgment Day in terms of those people, judgment on Jerusalem. And so that there's these time indicators. And then we have the purpose. Why was Revelation written? Was to comfort these people, the people of Revelation, the seven churches, because they were undergoing persecution. So that's how we would respond. There's other things we could also say, but just remember, think about these three pillars: who, why, and these time references. And when we look at the 1,000 years, it fails on all three of those. Okay, we talked about Armageddon. And listen to this question carefully. Does the Bible teach about a Babel of Armageddon specifically? First question, are there any references to Armageddon? Second part, and if so, how are they used? So let's start with the first one. Is there a battle of Armageddon specifically? There's not actually specifically a battle mentioned. There is the, when this gets to the second part, are there references to Armageddon? How did you answer that one? Do we find Armageddon in the Bible? Okay, be careful how you answer that. We went through this. When you look at that word, actual word Armageddon, it does not appear in the New American Standard, the American Standard Version. But it does appear in the King James Version, New King James, ESV. And, of course, it occurs in Revelation 16:16. It talks about a gathering there in Armageddon, Armageddon in New American, or Armageddon in New King James. So that's the second part. So how is the Battle of Armageddon, or in this case, Armageddon, used in the Bible? We talked about, okay, it is mentioned. How do we interpret that? Remember, we mentioned that it's a picture. Remember, we said Revelation is a picture show. John is having these visions. He's describing everything in words, sounds, and action. And Armageddon, we looked at in the Bible, occurs like four different places or references to that area. And they were always battles of defeat, battles of victory. And so it's a picture of war scene. And it's God's judgment on the enemies of the church at that time, and specifically probably the woman and the beast. So that's 22. Let's go to 23. Does Paul address the day of the Lord, i.e. Judgment Day, in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians? And if so, what are his messages? First of all, let me back up. Why does Paul address the day of the Lord in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians? Why is he talking about that? He had a purpose behind that. And what was that purpose?
They had stopped working.
Right. They thought the day of the Lord had come. And we talked about that there were some false prophets. There were some messages. They even had a letter, evidently, as it was written for Paul, talking about the day of the Lord. And so the church was kind of an uproar. They said, well, the day of the Lord's coming. Why do we work? It's going to happen any time. And it was causing a lot of disruptions in the church. It was such a problem that he addressed it in the 1 Thessalonian letter. In the 2 Thessalonian, it got to such a point that he had to tell the brethren they need to exercise discipline. If there are members of the church who are not willing to work, they need to discipline because of that. And so it was a problem. And that's why Paul is addressing that. So what was Paul's message about Judgment Day? He had really two main messages. What was the first thing he said about the Judgment Day, that highlight, the main message? It's going to come as a thief of night, right? They said it's going to come shortly, right? Well, Paul says, you don't know when. It's going to come like a thief of night. And then what Paul does with that message in the second part of the message was to comfort, to settle the church down, to tell them what, don't worry about it. Comfort, and go ahead and continue living your life and be in the good church that they were. Remember, the Thessalonica church was a very strong, zealous church, but they did have this problem with the day of the Lord. Okay, so we're dealing with this premillennial doctrine, and we've had this question, what are the 10 pillars of premillennialism? So let's go through the 10. What's the first one? Rejection. They reject the kingdom of Christ. They say, well, he was crucified. Physical kingdom was not set up. It failed. God's plan failed. Rejection. What's the second one? Parenthesis. Third? Covenant with Abraham. Fourth? Return of Israel. Fifth? Okay, the throne of David. Sixth? The rapture. Seventh? Okay, return of the Roman Empire. Remember, along with number seven, there's a total of three. There's also the Antichrist and the false prophet. And number eight, the Great Tribulation. John got these down here. Okay, number nine, Armageddon. And number ten is the millennium. Okay, now here's a question. Here you said, here we're studying this course about premillennials. And I asked, what is a premillennials? Well, it would be a good question for those that, especially our visitors here. So how do we, what is premillennialism? How do we define it? Okay. A study of the reign pre-1,000 years, and who is it talking about? Who is it, who does it center upon? Christ. Christ's second coming. And so Don had some of the key elements, but Christ is a doctrine that Christ's second coming will come before. There's the pre. Millennium is 1,000. He's going to come before the 1,000 year, and he's going to come back and reign on the earth. His kingdom will be established and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. Okay, what are the five key scriptures used by premillennialists to support their doctrine? Okay, Genesis 12. But the other one's already up there. Daniel 2, 7, 9, 11. 1 Thessalonians 4. And there were two others. One we already... Matthew 24. And we already talked about Revelation. Good. Okay, one of the... let's go to this next question. God, in Genesis 12, we were just talking about that, made a promise to Abraham about receiving the land of Canaan. Was Abraham along with Israel to receive this land? Cite the scripture to support your answer. Yes. Right. Joshua 21, we'll cover that about that. But this is about his descendants. When Abraham got the land promise in Genesis 12, Abraham understood, as repeated numerous times in Genesis, the covenant renewed and repeated several times. And Abraham knew that it was to his descendants. And Genesis 12, or you can look at there, actually it talks about descendants also in Genesis 12, but you can just go to 13 and 15. It talks about Abraham, about the promise to Abraham and his descendants. And Abraham understood that. Okay, now we get to, Linda, your answer to the next one. Did God fulfill the land promise, provide scripture? Yes, and what the scripture, Linda just brought up in Joshua 21. Now, for our visitors, this is one of the key pillars of premillennialists. They say that Israel has not received the land. God promised Abraham that promise. It was unconditional. So Israel has to come back to the land and have the exact boundaries they had that was promised to Abraham. and they got to come back and be resurrected. The Roman Empire, because that's Roman Empire was in place according to them when Israel came back to the land. And so this is a key thing. And Joshua 21 clearly states that God fulfilled all the promise. Joshua says that the Lord, you know, they came in and they divided the land, they conquered it, they lived in it. And it says that God fulfilled all the promise. Joshua's talking. He filled all the promise. There wasn't one thing left undone. They received the land. One of the strongest scriptures, probably the most important scripture for us to remember about the land promise. Now, the thing that goes along with that, you say they premillennials will say the land promise was conditional, or was unconditional. And this question is, well, was the land promise conditional and provide scripture? Jeremy?
All of Deuteronomy says it was conditional.
Well, conditional. Exactly right. That was Moses' sermon. Can you say over again, be faithful. Talks about blessings and curses. Be faithful. Follow the law. And of course, they did not. And the key scripture there about the land promise, well, you just remember Joshua. Joshua is a key book about the land promise, both being fulfilled and being conditional. Joshua 21 tells us that it was fulfilled. Joshua 23, the verses there, 12 through 16, says it was conditional. Joshua warned them about that. Okay, let's see. Our time is about up on for our review. I'll skip these next few questions and get into the material for this morning. So we're studying premillennials, as I mentioned last class. We're now in our class. We said we're going to study this doctrine. We're studying how to refute it. We've done that. Now, we said part of our class is we want to look at what the Scripture does say about Judgment Day. So this is not directly talking about premillennial doctrine, but it is talking about Judgment Day, which premillennials is trying to address. And so what we're going to try to do, as we did on Wednesday night, is we're going to look at some other scriptures and understand about Judgment Day from various passages. So the first set of passages we're going to look at is 2 Peter chapter 3. If you would, please open your Bible and turn there. We've got a number of questions about that. So question number one we had is, why is Peter writing to the brethren about this subject? We clearly know that chapter 3 is about Judgment Day. And why is he writing it? He tells us why. And what does he say?
He says he's reminding them of what he's already told.
Right. Look at verses 1 and 2. He says, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am," note this, "I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of remember, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." So he's trying to stir them up by way of reminder. And evidently, he wrote about, he says he's about things that they already heard, right? Spoken by the prophets and by the commandment of the Lord and Savior. So the brethren heard about the subject before, and Paul is reminding them. And so we're having this class on premillennials, and now we're talking about Judgment Day. Well, why are we doing that? Just exactly what Peter's doing. We're trying to stir you up to be ready for Judgment Day and know about it and know for certainty what the Scripture says is so and understand what it says. And so that's why Peter is doing that. Okay, question number two. Yes, Linda? Very good point. And just turn to the previous chapter. Of any chapter you want to talk about false teachers and abandoning the faith, 2 Peter chapter 2 is all full. Starts with it, the false prophets. So good point, Linda. So question number two, how will Judgment Day happen? How? Pardon? Okay, that's, okay.
By the Word of God.
Your question there, Sandra, is clear that judgment will happen as a thief. We're going to talk about that here in a moment. But this is how is it going to take place? What's going to make it happen? What, who's the force behind it? and it is by the word of God. Note here, look at verse 3. It says, "Know this first of all, that in the last days..." And we talked about this term. We had a class on last days. This term last days occurs many times in the Bible. Most people, when they think about last days, they think about Judgment Day, like what we're talking about. Well, most of the occurrence in the Bible does not actually refer to Judgment Day, but refers to the last days of the Jewish dispensation. But here, in this point, it is talking about the last days as we know it. It's talking about Judgment Day. But note here, okay, so that's verse 3. So mockers will come. There's the false prophets that Linda was talking about. And note down in verse 5. You know, there's doubters. There's kind of, where's this promise? And note verse 5. "For when they maintain this, it escapes by their notice that by the word of God..." So what Peter's going to do here is, Judgment Day is going to happen by the word of God. He's going to give us some examples here of things that already happened in the past, that things have happened by the word of God. In verse 5, we have the creation of the universe, right? The word, the earth was formed out of water and by water. How'd that happen? By the word of God. Then he goes on verse 6. Actually, we don't have the by word of God in there, but it kind of follows with the same point. "Then God destroyed the world, the flood." Why did that happen? By the word of God. And then he says in verse 7 here, what about this judgment day? How is it going to happen? He says, "By the present heavens and earth, by his word." It is by his word. And note here, all through this chapter, the emphasis about the word of God, things spoken. We already talked about in verse 2, words spoken beforehand, commandments of the Lord spoken, the word of God. You see, the word of God's all through there, and that's by how this judgment day will happen. Okay, question number 3. What is the point in verse 8? Very familiar verse here. It says, "But do not let this one act escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." What point is he trying to make there? Time is irrelevant. Kind of very interesting phrase here when you really think about it. So it says here, "One day of the Lord is like..." I'll use a tilde for that. "Is like 1,000 years. Human years." So if you just had this phrase, you say, well, time is, you know, large amounts of time, a human time is small times to God. But then he reverses it. And he says, 1,000 years of the Lord is like one day of the human. And you see here, when he does that, it just throws everything in confusion. Well, that, what's his point? Which is what Don said. Time is irrelevant to God. So, you know, we just cannot, just like the day of the Lord's going to come like a thief for the night, time is irrelevant. You know, it's going to happen whenever God decides to happen. There's no time frame involved here. Question number 4. What is the median in which the elements and the earth and its works will be destroyed? By fire. Note verse 7. It says, "But the present heavens and earth, by his word, are being reserved for fire." So it's going to be destroyed by fire. Now drop down to verse 10. Verse 10 is a pretty impressive passage when you think about actually what's going to happen. Note verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away." Now, the word heavens, we talked about how words in the Bible can have different meanings. Heavens can mean many different words. Heaven, that's a place where God is at. Heavens can refer to sky. Heavens can refer to celestial bodies. Sometimes when they have earth and heavens, talking about the universe. Whether it's definitely not talking about where God is at, definitely by this message, talking about the sky, he's talking about the celestial bodies, and could be including the entire universe. Now, note that. It's all going to pass away with a roar. Can you imagine that? The universe being destroyed by fire, and you're going to hear the sound? How impressive and loud and awestruck is it going to be? But that's how it's going to be. And note this, the next part. "And the elements will be destroyed with intense heat." It's interesting when you study the creation account and try to figure out what's going on best we can with our limited knowledge. God created matter out of nothing. There was nothing before in the beginning. And we can't fathom that. How can there not be anything? But if I understand Genesis, there was nothing. God created matter and the universe out of nothing. Well, now what he's going to do, he's going to reverse the process. Now he's going to take all the elements and destroy it. And, I view that as I study it, that's matter. Matter is going to be destroyed. Can you imagine that? We can't comprehend it because we were born and live in this universe, in the physical universe. And then he gets more specific. He goes out down to the earth and its works, the earth and everything here on the earth will be burned up. So that should strike a lot of fear in us that this is how the world's going to be destroyed. And it's with certainty it's going to happen. Just like the world was created, God destroyed the world with the flood. It's going to happen again. Destruction of the universe this time is going to happen by fire. And again, we can't imagine how it's going to happen. Well, is the sun going to be kind of suddenly burn out as a star and intense heat and burn the earth all up? Is that how we're going to burn up? Wait a minute, the whole universe is going to be burned up. I don't think we can come up with any scientific, rational explanation how it's going to happen. It's going to be a miraculous event. We're going to destroy everything, the whole universe. And I understand matter. And what's left? Well, you got the spiritual world is left, which we are part of today. Our soul is. Okay, question number 5. Knowing about Judgment Day, how should it impact us? The way we live. Go down to verse 11. And he says, he sums it up, since all these things are going to be destroyed in this way, very clear, no doubt about it, it's going to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So first of all, we have this holy conduct. We know holy is being set apart. We are a people of God. We are set apart. We're not of the world. We live in the world, but not be part of the world. The world with all its lust and evil, we be a part of that. Conduct, behavior, and that's how we should be. And what should motivate us? This judgment day, how are they going to be destroyed and judgment coming? So that's holy conduct. And then it goes into godliness. Godliness is an attitude toward God. And it's in this case, you would look at it and say, well, God, he is the creator. He's going to judge. He's going to destroy it. We should have fear for God, have the right attitude toward him. And we also, as it goes on, we should be thankful for him that he's going to save us. He's going to save his people. And so these are having the right attitude toward God, the fear, his authoritative word, having respect and be thankful for his love and his mercy. That's the type of attitudes we should have. That's godliness. And Peter, in 1 and 2 Peter, that is one of his main things to the people that he writes to. Be godly in this evil world in which they're being persecuted. You need to be this type of people. And here's definitely a good reason. Okay, so we're looking at several sets of passages here about Judgment Day. And so we talked about 2 Peter chapter 3, but we've got two more to look at. The next one is Matthew chapter 25. So if you turn to Matthew 25, and we're going to look at this chapter about things said. Now, Peter, we just read how Peter says, you remember what things were spoken by the apostles and prophets? Now, is Peter referring to here Matthew 25? We're going to study John chapter 5. Referring to that, I don't know specifically, but definitely these are things that were spoken beforehand that the disciples and the apostles and people heard about. So we go to the chapter 25 of Matthew. And if you remember Matthew chapter 25, the thing to remember here is Matthew 25, there are three judgment scenes. And what's interesting about chapter 25, these judgment scenes differ from 3 Peter in terms of they're written in parables. So we have this question here about parables. And so the Holy Spirit, through Matthew, as our Lord is speaking here, is talking about Judgment Day using parables. So we have to understand about parables to interpret appropriately. So here's the question on number 6. Parables are used to describe two of the three judgment scenes. What is a parable and how is it to be interpreted? Okay, fictitious story describing a moral point. I always like to think about it kind of saying the same thing in different words. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And why did the Lord choose that? Well, whenever the Lord uses parables and other types of figures of speech like that, is for emphasis. He's trying to get us to highlight this important point. And he felt that this is the way to make these points. So how do you, okay, that's what it is. Well, how do you interpret parables? Well, if it's an earthly story, the heavenly meaning, we're trying to zero in on the heavenly meaning.
It must be interpreted according to the author or speaker's intent, which is together in the context.
Okay. So the author has chosen to use this, and he uses this earthly story. One thing we need to always be careful about parables is, and the parable is an earthly story. There's going to be a lot of moving parts, a lot of people, a lot of action, a lot of events, and so forth. But that is going to be used to make a heavenly message or a heavenly point. Well, what is the heavenly point? Well, in many cases, parables will, the author, the Lord, will provide the interpretation. Tell all this beautiful story, and, well, he tells us, here's what it means. And so we always look in a parable. We look to find that meaning, and sometimes it's provided. But sometimes it's not provided, and then we're going to have to interpret like Steve said. So let's go on to question number seven. So we got these three scenes. The first two are in parables. And the first parable is the parable of the women, the virgins, the ten virgins. And we're very, very familiar with that. So the question here is, what is the interpretation of the parable of the ten virgins, covered in verses 1 through 13, and what verse is the interpretation provided? So we know about the ten virgins. Three had these lamps with oil. Three did not. The Lord comes. The virgins that did not have oil, you know, they scurry around and then they try to make an appeal to get some leniency. You know, so we're very familiar. That's the earthly story, but what's the interpretation?
The woman lived holy life. If you choose to unknown, God's going to return. Always be ready.
Okay.
Verse 12.
You can put 13 there. 12 and 13 are together. So here we say, okay, we interpret, we find the verse. There's a verse here that tells us that. So he finishes it. Usually the interpretation of parables is usually at the end. And this is what we find here, verse 12 and 13. He says, "Be on the alert then, for you do not know when the day nor the hour." So like Alec was saying, you need to be ready. All right? Be ready for it. And so here he says, well, who are these ten virgins? Are they? Who are the five? And who are the, what's the oil? What's the lamps? You know, that's over-interpreting. We're just looking at all that earthly story is to make one simple point, is be ready. Be on the alert. Not only you be on the alert, and again, the uncertainty. You don't know when it's going to happen. And so for us today, here we're studying. We're studying, going over this parable. Well, are we? Which one of the virgins are we? Do we have oil in our lamps or do we don't have oil in our lamps? Are we prepared for judgment day today, right now? We don't know what's going to happen. It could happen when I'm finished speaking. It could happen tomorrow. We don't know when. We've got to be ready all the time. And we want, and those virgins, of course, are described as wise. We'll be wise, right? We're studying God's Word to be wise, take that knowledge and mold and prioritize our lives. Okay. Question number eight. So we go on to the second scene. Now, here we have the parable of the talents in verses 14 through 30. What verse or verses is the interpretation provided? Okay, look at verses 29 and 30. Again, very familiar pattern. On parables, is usually interpretations at the end if one is present. Consider that this is the interpretation. To everyone who has shall more be given, and he who has an abundance. From these, one who does not have even what he does have shall be taken away. And cast out the worthless slave in the outer darkness. In the place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so the point is very clearly here is that we're going to be judged based on our talents. So think about that. We think about Judgment Day. Well, all the wicked people, all the murderers, all the rapists, all the people who live off of stealing, who are irreverent, that's going to be the criteria. Oh, wow. Here's one on talents. And what about us? What about our talents? And sometimes we think, well, I don't have any talents, or what I have, I don't have that much. Well, consider this, time. Time is a talent, right? Probably one of the most precious things we have other than salvation or soul is time. You know, because when time's over, our life's over, it's gone, everything's gone in terms of the physical world. So how are you spending your time? That's a talent. We're given time. Are you taking that time to service your brethren, your fellow man? Are you using that to study? What about the money we make in our jobs? Are we being supportive of the local work? Use that in benevolence, using our money to spreading the gospel. What about other tasks we have? Leading singing, positions of leading. Wives have talents in keeping the household together and raising their children according to the Lord and supporting their husband and making the home the way it should be that God intends it. You have talents. We all have talents. And this parable says in varying degrees. But we got to take those talents and use them. And we're going to be judged for them. So we're stewards here on this earth. We have what we have today. You know what you have. Well, God's going to hold us responsible. He knows what we have. And you can look at, well, what have you done with the things that I've given you? And this is going to be a criteria for judgment day. It's pretty serious. And I think it's going to, I think, should wake us up about judgment day. When we always think about the evil, think about us as Christians and what we don't do or should be doing. So this is a very important point. Jeremy?
Well, it's important to remember also the talent is an amount of money. It's 6,000 denarii. So we're talking about, in modern equivalency, about $750,000. So it's a great deal of money. So the idea that one of these people would just bury it in the backyard is, I mean, it should kind of bring out the ridiculousness of that. If you knew somebody who took $750,000 and buried it in the backyard, you'd think they were not only foolish, but probably had something wrong with them. And I think that sometimes we have this idea that we've been given a great deal by God, and He knows exactly how much He's given to us. And if we expect that we can just kind of respond to Him and say, well, you know, I just gave back to you what you gave me, that's foolishness.
And also think about, when we're talking about time, think about the encouragement, the instruction that we can give, all the good works we can be doing. And of course, a lot of it takes putting things in priority. Okay, number 9. Here in verse 34, let me read verse 34. Here in chapter 25, it says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" So here we have the kingdom. You're going to inherit the kingdom. And my question here on question number 9, I thought, well, man, I'm really confused now. I thought in this class we've been talking about the kingdom. We thought the kingdom's already been established. We're part of the kingdom. King's on his throne. The kingdom is reigning in our hearts. Well, how can we inherit the kingdom when we're already in the kingdom? That doesn't make any sense. So how do you answer that, number 9? How can we inherit the kingdom in verse 34 when faithful Christians are already part of the kingdom? Pardon? Okay, inherit entrance. You remember, anytime we run into these dilemmas, when something's, I can't make sense of it, just remember about words, right? Words can be used in different meanings. And we've talked about the word kingdom, right? It can be used in different ways. The question I'm asking here, I'm looking at the kingdom from the aspect of Christ's rule. But remember, we said kingdom also talks about the blessings of the messianic rule. And I believe here it is now looking at one of the blessings. And what is that blessing? Talking about heaven. So yes, we are already in the kingdom. What are we going to hear? We're going to hear one of the blessings of the kingdom, which is heaven. So consider that to help resolve that dilemma. Question number... yes,
so
Mark?
I kind of think about that as like how you look at it in here, kind of the same way conditional. In the Old Testament,
okay. All right. Definitely, it's conditional. We're not going to have, you know, Christ's covenant with us is definitely conditional. We're going to make it if we do that. So, okay. Question number 10. According to verses 31 through 40, what will be one? Okay, I'm going to reread the question. According to verses 31 through 40, what will be one of the criteria in which we will be judged? Right, service to others. Look at 37 through 40. It says, then the righteous will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty or give you drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and invite you in or naked or clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison or come to you? Then the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not, you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. And of course, down in the last verse in this chapter, verse 46, talking about the judgment, about those who didn't do what service to the brethren. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So just like we talked about the talents, here's another one. Criteria, service. So we, as Christians, need to be careful about, you know, that the service that we ought to be doing. It's important. It's not something, well, it's, if I have time, I'm going to do it. There are more important things to do. No, it is important to service our brethren, our fellow man, taking our talents and using them, as we talked about in the previous one.
Well,
yes?
One point. This is not general service to others. This is not talking about paper service.
We're exactly right, Steve. Yeah. You know, in verse 30 and 40, he points it specifically to who this is. So we do have the love your neighbor service to all mankind, but this is focused. He says, you did it to one of these brothers of mine. It's a spiritual. So Steve is well right in making that point. It's very, very specific. So we think about our brethren. What are we doing for our brethren? Servicing them. And our Lord is focusing that here in this particular set of this judgment scene. Okay, we'll go on to the last one. Gospel of John chapter 5. Now, we've talked a lot about John chapter 5 because we have one of our key passages here. When we talked about John 5, 28 and 29, we use that scripture to show there's only going to be one resurrection of both the evil and the righteous. And so we've been referring a lot to John chapter 28 and 29. But this is some other information that is provided about Judgment Day. So before we answer these questions, one question is just about the context. So here in John chapter 5, this is question number 11. What is Jesus trying to prove in this chapter? I had you look at verses 17 through 19. Equality with God. Another way of saying the same thing is he's trying to show the deity, that he is God, right? Note verse 19, the last part. Whatever the Father does, these things the Son does also in like manner. Equivalence. We know the Gospel of John, and one of his main points is to show the deity of Jesus Christ. And you have that here in this chapter. Here is this chapter is a discourse on the bread of life. And he's going through this, and so right here in this text, he's saying. So keep that in mind as we answer these questions. So question number 12: what two things will the Son perform on Judgment Day? He would judge. Okay. Anything else? That's one. So, Jesus is going to say, okay, he's equal to the Father. Okay, well, how is he going to be equal to the Father? Well, he gives these points. One, in verse 25, the dead shall hear the voice of the Lord, and those who hear him shall live. So, we've got the raising the dead. And along with that, verse 27, and he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. So, two things that the Son will do.
Right. Does he talk about the giver of eternal life before he raises the life? There is some of the language there as I'm reading and everything, you know, it says that he gives life to whom he wishes. Is that talking about eternal life through faith in him before the resurrection?
Well, we talked about this chapter about that particular point. And if you go up to verse 24, here you have eternal life. And this, I believe, here is talking about spiritual, not talking about the judgment day. He's talking about spiritual life that he gives. Because you note here, note verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. So those who believe in Jesus have a spiritual life. Of course, we know that includes more than just believing, but everything that the Lord has required has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. So there, Linda, I don't think talking about the resurrection, the end of judgment, is talking about, you know, another quality that he has. Not only does he raise the dead in judgment on judgment day, but he also provides eternal life to those present who believe in him. And I think that applies to us today here too. We believe in him. Well, we can use verse 24. Says, well, we have eternal life. Of course, it's eternal if we keep, we know, of course, it's conditional, but if we keep believing him and who he is and following him, we do have that. So I believe that is, so there's a mixture here, I guess, is the answer to your question. Talking about judgment day, but not everything in this text is talking about judgment day. Like verse 24. Okay, question number 13. Okay, so we already answered this question just by going to verse 24. According to the text, what does one have to do to receive eternal life, and what verse? And we just read it, verse 24 and 25, is to believe in him. And, of course, that means to have an obedient faith in him. Okay, well, that's all I had. We're just about out of time this morning. Hopefully that has been beneficial to us. Hopefully, as Peter said, has reminded us things about the judgment day. And let's heed the things that are mentioned and be the type of people that God expects us to be, you know, day in and day out. Have the right attitude toward him, live godly and holy lives, knowing that one day there's going to be a judgment day. Okay, well, that's all I had. Looks like our time is up. Appreciate for the participation and the comments in class. If there are any disagreement or any other thoughts that people have on the subject material we covered this morning, please feel to get with me and we can talk about it. Thank you. Class dismissed.